All right, well, if you would, please take your Bibles, take your handbook handouts in the bulletin. I did leave you an outline today that has everything that we probably need scriptural, but if you feel free to, of course, look up scripture as you'd like. We're going to look today at nothing is hidden from God. Nothing is hidden from God. I remember when I was a younger guy, I had a little brother named Dennis. I say had because he's recently passed away. Today is his third anniversary of his death. And so I must have been thinking about him a little bit this week and this morning. And I remember when we were younger, he was 4 years my junior. And the one thing my little brother loved to do was he just didn't think I was very cool. I wasn't like the coolest kid. But one of the things he did, he liked all my clothes. He loved to wear them. He liked my things too, which is so funny. Because I'm sure there's a psychological condition to all that. When he makes fun of me for everything that's me, and then he wants to do the things and have my things. And so what I would end up doing is I would hide stuff all around the house. I'd just hide it. I had different hiding spots. And it became a bit of a game in which he would always find it. Now, I'm a pretty good guy. I'm pretty good at hiding things. So the fact that he could find them, that was aggravating to me, which means he was putting extra hours in finding these things. It's funny is in life there are a lot of things that we may hide, right? We might hide things from one another emotionally, spiritually. We may hide things from one another physically. My dad had a great thing he loved to do. He would hide his sweet treats up in his room so no one can have them. That is, until grandkids came along and could ransack that room and take what they want. But we, as little kids, couldn't take what we wanted. I did the same thing with my kids. I'd have to hide certain things from them so I would at least get a chance at having something of it. That's how it always is. Hiding things is something I think we always seem to do. Well, Scripture talks about the hidden things that are out there. And the one thing that it always brings up is you cannot hide anything from God. There is nothing he does not know. There is nothing he does not see. There is not anything he understands. He is a God who sees. He is a God who knows. And he is a God who finds out everything about you. And so we're going to look at that today. Again, that's a handout given to you in the bulletin. And we're going to look at nothing is hidden from God. Well, the first one we have is found in Proverbs 15, chapter 15, verse 11. And it is, God sees what is hidden. As we consider God's divine knowledge, we see that first and foremost, God sees what is hidden. Proverbs says, Sheol and Abaddon lie open before the Lord. How much more the hearts of men? How much more the hearts of men? Let us consider what is said here in this passage. There's a theological aspect to this as well as a practical. First, as we consider the theological, the contrast is quite clear. Here it is. Your Creator knows you. Your Creator intimately knows who you are. He is the one who formed you in the womb. He is the one who has given you life. He is the one who has created you as you are. He knows you. If the unseen places such as Sheol and Abaddon are open to the Lord's vision, if he can see clearly what others cannot, if he can peer into the openness of such places of his creation as to see without any distraction, then how much easier is it for him to peer deep into your hearts? Sheol and Abaddon, the places of rest and a place of punishment, they're set before him as a clearness of day. These two places man cannot see in his mortal flesh. These two places that we know exist but are not able to see in our present state of being. These two places that are completely closed to us and we cannot begin to fathom their tremendous expanse and purpose are but laid open before the Lord. They are before him without hindrance or obstruction. And if such places are so easily seen by the Creator of the whole existence of all things, then it stands to reason that he can peer even more easily into your very soul. The things that are hidden from men, they are not hidden from God. The things in your heart are laid out before him as an open book. He does not need to go diving into the greater depths of your heart to see the hidden crags of privacy that you try to keep from him. He does not have to go on a long journey inside the various caverns that make up your soul to see what you are about or what you are doing. He doesn't have to be a treasure seeker to reveal what has long been hidden secretly in your past. No. For our God and Creator, for him to peer into the very center of your soul is as easy as you looking to the horizon and viewing the sunset. He sees into your heart as easily as he sees you in your bodily existence. Our God has greater vision than 20/20. It's a holy vision. It is a divine vision. But as we consider the theological, there's a practical part to this as well. And we must realize that from such verses that we can hide nothing from God. God knows you. He knows everything about you. And as already alluded to, we can't hide anything from him. So he sees the very things you try to keep from him. He sees easily into his creation. Then he sees the things you try to hide from him as well. All too often, we forget God is omnipresent. We forget that God has omniscience. We forget that there is nothing that he does not know or see or understand. He is everywhere at all times. He sees the things you do, and he sees the things that you do not do. He sees the things that you try to hide from others, but you cannot hide from him. Men, he sees you when you're looking at the ladies. Fathers, he sees you when you exasperate your children. Husbands, he knows when you have wrongly treated your wife and have spoken ill of her in front of others. Guys, he knows when you have been misleading others. Ladies, he knows when you look at other guys. Mothers, he knows when you're impatient with your children. Wives, he knows when you have not respected and honored your husbands in the sight of others. Women, he knows when you gossip and when you slander. Children, he knows when you have stolen candy or toys from others. Kids, he knows when you have not honored your father and mother by obeying them in your heart and in your actions. Children of God, he knows when you have been disobedient. You see, on a practical level, you cannot hide things from God. On a theological level, he knows you. In other words, he knows what you're made of, and he knows what you do and what you will do. Unlike the various stages of a marriage where there is mystery and intrigue about your spouse, there is no such thing with God. He doesn't have to discover you. He doesn't have to learn things about you. He knows you already deep within. And yet, here it is, he still loves you. He knows all your warts. He knows all your issues, and yet he loves you. What should the knowledge that God has a holy vision such as this do for us in our Christian walk? Well, it should inspire us to live a godly and holy life. It should inspire us to overcome temptations that might be easily led into. It may inspire us to say no to sin and to resist the devil. And it should drive us to act accordingly in Christ so that we can glorify his name and honor the God who loves us so. But also, as we look at God's divine knowledge, we see here that God judges what is hidden. Proverbs 16:2, he judges what is hidden. All the ways of man are clean in his own sight, but the Lord weighs the motives. The Lord weighs the motives. What is the obvious difference here? It is this. What man perceives as clean, right, and just is not necessarily clean, right, and just according to God. Why? Because God knows what drives a person. He judges what is hidden in our hearts. This verse should make us stop and think of the heart of a person. What drives someone to do anything in this world? Does the doctor save a patient because he is highly gifted and wants to truly help? Or does he do what he does because he has a God complex? Do individuals help at the soup kitchen because they are broken in their hearts about what they see or do? Or do they help so that they can show how better off than they are than those whom they're serving, feel good about themselves? Does someone give money to someone on the street because their heart goes out to one in need? Or do they do it for a thank you or to be noticed by others to show how good they really are as a person? Do you do right at work because you are a Christian and God calls you to a holy standard? Or do you do right because if you get caught doing wrong, it may land you to get fired? You see, in this passage, it's clear. The weights and measurements to what is righteous and holy and just in the perspective of humans is quite clearly different from the standard that God himself has set up. What is holy or righteous to a man is not necessarily righteous and holy to God. And what a person deems as good, well, honestly, isn't always actually good in God's sight. When it comes to this verse, this too also has a theological and practical angle as well. Theologically, God, he is the standard of righteousness. That means that anything that is inherently good depends on this standard set forth by him and from him and through him. He is the measurement. What is deemed truly good is what is declared from him from the very beginning, from his very being. So if God is the standard, it is easy to say that his understanding of when the standard is broken is absolute. He knows with perfection what truly is good and righteous and clean. In other words, he is the only one who is truly capable of determining the definition of good. He is the one who can make such a judgment call. That is why he judges what is hidden in the hearts of you and I. For he can see what they are doing, what we are doing, and he can weigh our motives. But when we look at the practical aspects to this verse, we see that you cannot know this standard apart from him. In other words, there is no way you can know the righteous standard he has set unless he himself has come into your life and revealed it to you. No one can know what is holy apart from God bringing such a revelation to you. And one cannot know goodness in its fullness outside of a personal relationship with him. We can try to by means of observance, but that fails because of sin. We can try to know goodness and righteousness by what is innately within us from birth, but all you have to do is observe a group of children playing together and know that goodness within us from birth is not really there. It's marred. We can try and seek goodness through other religions, but that ignores the fact that such religions are a means of goodness by the external pressures set by men than from internal righteousness demanded by God. You see, righteousness is something only God can truly weigh. Only he can see into the hearts of men and know if they are driven by what is purely righteous or by some other selfish motive. For if we are truly honest with ourselves, then we must admit that deep down inside, apart from God, no one is righteous, no, not one. And if that is true, which, by the way, it is true, then no one can truly do good apart from his Creator and thus be clean. No one can truly know goodness if they do not have a Savior cleansing them from sin and renewing them from their sin nature. No one can know what is to be truly holy before God without having a relationship with Jesus Christ. What should this do for you and me in regards to our Christian walk? It should make us think before the next time we do something. We must ask ourselves, what is the purpose of me doing whatever it is I'm doing in that moment? Why am I doing it? Is it because I am good or because I want to glorify Christ? Do I have this sense of what I think is right instead of allowing Christ to tell me what is right? So we must ask ourselves, why do I help anybody? Was it for self-gratification or for God's glory? Did I give money to a stranger because it made me feel good, or because I had a broken heart before God that I was led by the Holy Spirit to help my neighbor in need? Did I go and visit that sick person in the hospital because it was my job or Christian duty, or because I listened to what the Lord was leading me to do? Or did I help that woman in need because she needed to see what a great guy I am, or because I know all that Christ did for me is far greater than I could ever do for another? Really, the illustrations can go on and on, and I hope you got the idea. What we do in our hearts, God sees what is our hidden motives. That should bring a change in what we do and how we do it. It should help us to understand that what is clean, right, and just is only properly judged by God because only He knows what those are, and only He truly understands what is righteous. For in His divine knowledge, God weighs the hearts of men, and He judges their hidden intentions. Well, as we look at the last part, God tests what is hidden. Proverbs 17:3. The refining pot is for silver and the furnace for gold, but the Lord tests hearts. Because God is holy, He has holy vision and He has right judgment. And because He has those two and abundantly more, He tests what is hidden in the hearts of you and I. Like a fire that purifies silver, God uses the earthly tests that we face to purify us. Like the furnace that is heated to remove the dross from gold, God puts us through the furnace of testing to remove the dross of impurities from our very characters. Like the first two in today's sermon, there is a theological and a practical aspect to this verse as well. First, theologically, God is the greatest tester of souls. God is the greatest tester of our souls. As our Creator, it is right to test the very marrow and bone and essence of His creation. He knows how to divide soul from spirit with perfection. If He wishes to put us through a time of testing, then it is absolutely His right to do so. He is Creator. But know this, God never makes you go through a time of testing for the simple sake of testing you. As one could say, there is a method to God's divine madness. He puts us through testing so that we will grow closer to Him. And He puts us through testing so that He may produce in us a greater righteousness, a greater holiness, a greater goodness, a greater character of Christ in His sight. Years ago, in my former life, I was a plumbing apprentice right out of high school. We had to do something that is hardly ever done in the field anymore of modern day technology, of plastic pipes and copper and all that. We had to perform what was called the lead and caulk method. That is when you join two old style cast iron pieces together for drainage. And so what you would do is you would take the one end, it's called the male end, and you'd slip it into the hub or the female end. And when you did that, you would then take what is called a caulking. It's a fire retardant kind of substance and a thick fibrous substance, and then you would pack it in really tight around the one that was inserted, so that when it's all said and done, you can't actually move it. That's how tight it is. And then what you would do is that after you would do that, you would then take out this lead, and you would put it in a ladle, and you'd put it over some fire. Generally, it was over your torch or something else, and you would melt that lead. And as it became molten lead, you would pour it into the hub all the way around on top of that caulking, and then you would take various chisels and a hammer, and you would peen it into place and let it cool. And when it cooled, you couldn't pull those two things apart. It was a solid connection if you did it right. You'd have to break the pipe in order to make that unsealed. And it was pretty interesting to see that. You don't see that anymore. It's quite a craft when you see it done. The most interesting part of that during that time was when you melt the lead. Often you put the lead into a steel ladle or the spoon and put it over that open fire. It was interesting enough, but what was more interesting was what happened when it melted. You see, no matter how clean the lead might have looked to you by your eye, before melting it, you'd look at it and say, this is a nice piece of lead. You'd throw it in there and you would begin to melt it, and what would happen is the impurities would rise and there'd be dross, and you'd have to clean off the top. And you went, where did that come from? It was deep embedded within the lead. It had to be extracted so that the lead could be pure and be used rightly. To look at it to its prior melting, one would thought that the lead was pure and right and clean for good use. But after taking that time to put it through the heating process, one could tell that it wasn't quite as pure to one's eye as it was thought to be. Well, that is true for us as well. You see, many today who are sitting here think they are pure. Pure of heart, pure of mind, pure of soul, pure of body. But often we only look at what the naked eye sees. Many might even look at you and say, you're a good guy, you're a good woman. But deep down, we know that for all that we may see how good we are, that we are not as pure as others may see us. Because of his holy vision, God knows we are not quite as good as others think we are, and we are in need of the refining. This is the testing that God puts us through, to break us down a bit, to melt us apart, to remove that burnt black dross of sin that still is embedded deep into the fibers of our soul. He puts us through the testing to purify us, to make us right, to make us presentable in his sight. As our Creator, it is his right to do this. For as our Creator, he wants us to live up to the potential he has created you and I to be. That potential that we know is marred by sin. That potential marred by the dross in the atoms of our very soul. But not only does God have the right to do this theologically, but practically your soul needs to undergo some testing to be purified. You need to go through the fires of God to come out refined. Have you been tested lately? Have you felt the holy fires of the Lord in your life? Do you find yourself coming out refined? Or is the dross of sin still being extracted from your soul and you are on your way to being more fit before him, to be more holy? If you're going through a time of testing, cheer up. Put your chin up. Hold your head high in the knowledge that God is testing you. Not because he's just feeling like testing you. No, he's testing you to purify you to be something more than you are at this moment in your life. He is putting you through the furnace of spiritual pain so that when you come out, you may be a bit more shiny, a bit more new, shinier than the purest silver, more valuable than the purest gold. What should this do for you in regards to your Christian walk? Knowing that God is testing you, knowing that he's refining you and he has a purpose for you. Well, now you know that the trials you're going through, first and foremost, they're not random. They may feel random at times. They may feel like difficulties. They may feel like, why am I going through these, right? They're not random. The difficulties you're experiencing are divine, even when they may seem man-driven. Also, you can know that at a time of testing is needed for everyone, not just you. In other words, God is not singling you out to put you through this testing time. So you're not alone in this. We all need to go through the holy flame of God to be refined. But if, with all this being said, one might ask, doesn't Christ already do this within our salvation? I mean, aren't we purified and made holy when we come to a saving faith in Jesus? And the answer is, yes, he does. The initial stage of our faith, he removes all that garbage built up over time before we came to him in salvation. But the refining we are looking at today in the life of the Christian is the refining that needs to take place because although we are saved in Christ, we still are temporarily apart from him in the flesh, and we are susceptible to impure thoughts, impure activities that tend to plague our very beings. And because we are temporarily apart, physically speaking, we tend to falter, we tend to fail, we tend to give in to those temptations, we tend to sin. So, because of that, we build up crud, similar to that which you might find on the barnacles at the bottom of a boat. For all that the boat has to do in, to get the barnacles is to simply remain in the water. It just is attracted to it. And the barnacles collect. We too remain in the world. We attract such barnacles of sin in our life. And like the hired man who must go and scrape off those pesky barnacles off that boat, we need God to come and put us through the tests and trials of life to remove those barnacles of sin that has just clung to us. This is that refining of our God. Every Christian needs it as we walk this life. Lastly, know this, as we think of these testings, the time of testing is actually shorter than it really seems. When you're going through a time of trial, when you're going through difficulty, it seems much longer than it really is. If you've been going through something for a while, if you've been going through a difficult time, if you've been tested for a while now, just know that it's probably going to be over soon. And when you do, and when the time comes, and you finish this testing, make sure you go to God and thank Him, because you know from Scripture that such testing is actually a refining of your character so that you can take on the image of Christ in your life more clearly in the world around you. As we consider these few passages today, we know from them that God sees, He judges, and tests what is hidden in the hearts of men and women. He knows everything about us. And why we continue to play a game with Him in such a way doesn't make sense, does it? But we do. Let us put away the games of our childhood, the games of infancy, and begin to push forward with a level of maturity of faith that we may have a right relationship with our God. Do you know Christ as your Lord and Savior? I think it's easy for us to say, yeah, I walked an aisle and I did that at a certain age. But did you really come to know Christ? Well, if you didn't, then let me encourage you today to receive Him as your Lord and Savior. Because the Lord God Almighty, Father who is in heaven, desires you to be like His Son. And when we receive that salvation, He looks upon us as His sons, His daughters. But because of sin, we do go through testing. But that is a great thing to know, that He is fitting us for heaven eternally. And if you don't know Christ, then let me encourage you to receive Christ. Heavenly Father, we thank You for today. We thank You for these words of encouragement that we have. You are an awesome God, and what divine knowledge you have. And we recognize, Lord, that we can't go anywhere that You cannot see. No matter how high the mountain may be, no matter how deep the ocean is, no matter how far west we go or east, Lord, there is no place that You do not know where we are and what we are doing and who we are. And we thank You for that. It's amazing to stop and consider that You, the God of the universe, even bothered to know us at all. But because You made us in our image, and because You loved us so, You have redeemed us through Christ Your Son. And so, Lord, we thank You for the sanctification that You bring into our life through this testing that we face day in and day out. May we endure it with all joy, as the book of James tells us to do. In the various trials we face, may we glorify You, because this world is hurting and many others are going through times of testing who do not know You, and they are not being refined, but they wonder how it is the Christian can glorify You in the midst. Well, Lord, help us to be those instruments of salvation to those around us, sharing why we're going through this, that we may bring glory to Your name. Lord, we ask that You would use us in a mighty way this week, that we may witness to those around us Your kingdom, Your glory, Your salvation, and the work that You do in our lives to refine us into the image of Christ. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.